The scripture reading this morning is from John 1, 35 to 42, reading from English Standard Version. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for that reminder this morning that you call us to that still place in your presence. And so we thank you again for the honor of being able to worship together, to worship freely and openly in this sanctuary and in this country where we can call on your name, where we can be disciples for Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that even now the meditations of my own heart would be pleasing to you, and that in through my words, or even in spite of them, that your word would go out today and instruct us, teach us, challenge us, and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a little bit of time this morning and recap. Last Sunday, I mentioned that this is Epiphany. And in the season of Epiphany, that all of our teaching, our preaching, our praying, our singing, everything should focus on the character or the teachings of Christ. And John begins this well in the first part of his gospel. So today's, even though we're going to focus on disciples, by focusing on the disciples, we're going to consider the character and the actions of Christ who has called them out. With that in mind, I want us to think about this response that Jesus gives to these two disciples. He first comes back with he begins with a question, and then he comes back with a command, if you will, or a statement of offering to come and to see. Well, you might have to read between the lines a little bit, but I've heard it said that if you look close enough, you'll determine that the other disciple whose name is not mentioned is probably John himself. It's probably John who wrote the gospel. So John and Andrew are standing there the day that Jesus comes by. In fact, this is the third day of the first full week of Jesus' life and ministry. John has already pointed out at one point that Jesus is the Lamb of God passing by, but they didn't respond at that time. This time he points it out, and immediately these two disciples begin to follow. Now, it's interesting, an interesting dynamic, as it's almost as if Jesus is aware that they are there and they're shadowing him, and they don't say anything. He just turns to look and says, "What do you want?" Now, that question from some people would be intimidating, but especially from Jesus. And so, in some sense, their response shouldn't be surprising when they say, "Well, where are you staying?" Seems to be kind of like a nervous response. "Well, we don't know what to say to this question." But in a sense, actually, it's much deeper than that. They're not saying, "Where are you staying?" because Jesus is at the Ritz-Carlton, because he wouldn't have been there. He would have been staying in a very simple place with simple furnishings. That was not their question. "We don't want to see your place. We want to see you." And so the question really is more than that. Where are you staying, in the sense, can we come and be with you for the day so that we can know you better, more intimately? Which reflects on the idea that the calling of disciples represents the character of the one who called and the actions of the one who called. We'll see that lived out eventually in their lives. But the call to make disciples is considered by many to be the primary task of the Christian church today. Now, I want us to keep in mind that question of Jesus, even though it happened so many years ago, and it was at a specific event in time, and it took place for a specific group of people. Anytime anyone interacts with Jesus, even today, he raises that question, I believe. What is it that you're seeking? What is it that you're seeking from me is the implication. And for the one who's willing to raise the response, maybe not saying, where are you staying, but Lord, can I follow you? The response is always, come and you will see. Come, you will see me. You know, as humans, we don't always open up immediately like that with people. If someone wants to get close to me, sometimes I actually gauge whether I want them to get close to me. And maybe I'll put up a wall or something, but Jesus never does that. If anyone is interested to reach out to Jesus, he always responds by drawing them in closer. And so discipleship is the dominant theme of the Great Commission. We know that in Matthew's gospel that Jesus says to make disciples, to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, though it doesn't really give specific instructions beyond that. It does also remind us that we're not let off the task of sharing, and we're not called to keep things secret that the Lord reveals to us. And so the truth is that sharing the message of Jesus is actually amazingly simple. It's just not always easy, depending on the context of where you're called to do that. Well, I recently read a story by a pastor who shared the following, and I like the image that he gives of an experience with evangelism, and I pray that it speaks to you as well today. He says this: as a young minister serving a student appointment while still in seminary, I remembered thinking that evangelism was all about a complex program of advertising and outreach and visitation. I had assumed that it needed various structures and resources to be successful. Further, I had assumed that it was a task so complex that probably I wouldn't be very good at it. The one day that I was required to attend a training session for my district, the training had breakout groups, and I had decided which ones that I wanted to take part in and focus on, but unfortunately, by the time I had arrived, all of those were filled up. So I kind of got pushed into the one on evangelism. So I went in. I reluctantly went into that room, but I was pleasantly surprised at what I learned that day. The instructor, who is a man whose name that I have since forgotten, had several handouts that confirmed to me that evangelism was a program that was multi-layered and very complex in order to be successful. He handed out all the papers, and then he told us to put them away for another day because he had something more important to share. He said, most of us think of evangelism as something that requires a lot of work. Many people out there are trying to identify evangelism and tell us which program works the most effective, and I'm here to tell you now, all that's wrong. He paused intentionally to let the word sink in and waited. We all looked rather quizzically at this new revelation, and then he finally continued. He said, I'm sure some programs may work, but my experience is we spend all of this time trying to figure out what evangelism is, how to implement some detailed program that we forget to evangelize, how to implement some detailed program so much so that we actually forget to evangelize. And that was news to me. That was a new concept for me. He goes on to say, in seminary, I had learned how to think critical about things. I had learned how to evaluate things. I had thought a lot about things like evangelism. It's just that I had never really done evangelism. And then the instructor continued and said, the one thing that I will never forget, you may, and folks, most of you here may have even heard this phrase used before. It says, evangelism is as easy as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, he says, it hit me. Beggars are people who are desperate. Beggars are people who are starving. Beggars are the only ones that can just focus in on that one thing that they think about that they need next, which is something to eat and where it's coming from. And when they find that abundant supply of food, they don't need a complex program to tell their friends where they got the food. They just need the food. Well, we live in a world that's starving. We live in a world that's lost in darkness, and there's hate, and there's greed, and there's war, and there's poverty, and there's neglect, which are among many of the evils and things that plague us. It's a world that is desperately in need, and that there are so many people who themselves are starving. They may not be starving from food, though many are, but they may be starving from things like the fruit of the Spirit, from hope, from love and joy or peace and other fruits. Or perhaps they're starving from friendship, or I see a world that's starving for a word of peace. So no matter the hunger, we know people who are starving for something in this world. That something is the good news. And you and I are the people that know it, that have it, that have experienced it in some form or fashion. We know the joy, and we know the love that comes from following Christ. And let me pause there and say, we may not know it perfectly. We may not know it in its fullest. We may not be where we want to be with Jesus. But if you have had any time in His presence, you cannot deny that there is joy there. Amen? That you cannot deny that there is peace in that place. You cannot deny that there is power, there is authority, there is purpose in that presence. And so we know that we are more than ready to share that love than we realize, because we've been there. We've been in a place that others need to find themselves. We know of hope amidst a world of despair. We know of love amidst a world of hate. We know a Savior amidst a world that is lost. You see, it's a simple message. It's just not always easy to connect it and to deliver it and to share it. What has Jesus meant to you lately? Let someone know. See, it's simple, though not always easy. Well, in the time that we have, I just want to simply consider the witness of Brother Andrew for a little bit today. Our key verse, verse 42, where it mentions Andrew's response to what happened after he spent an unimaginable day with Jesus. We don't know what all took place. We don't know what kind of interaction there was. We can only imagine and assume, but what a day it must have been. So I want us to simply focus on what his outcome was. He turned to his brother, and it says that he brought him to Jesus. Now it's interesting that the four disciples that are being dealt with here, interacting with Jesus in this first week, was Nathanael and Philip, John, we think, and Andrew. Not always the ones that get highlighted later on in Jesus' ministry. And in fact, I would say that Andrew was one of these people that it was good to be behind the scenes. Andrew was not boisterous like his brother Peter. Andrew was one that didn't really need to showboat or to need any attention or to need to be out front or need for anyone to know what he was doing. But if you look at Andrew's life, the very little that we have in the Gospels, every time it mentions Andrew's name, what is he doing? He's bringing someone to Jesus. There are three instances in particular. This time, there's a time that you're familiar with when there were thousands sitting on a hillside and Jesus asked his disciples, would you feed these people? And they're like, we don't have anything. What are we going to do? And he tells them to sit down. And Andrew is the one that says, well, there's this lad. What's a child going to do? But Andrew brings him to Jesus. And out of the faithfulness of this child's offering, we know what miracle took place as everyone was fed accordingly. And Andrew stepped back out of the spotlight and just let the child do what he needed to do. There's another instance in the gospel where there were certain Greeks that wanted to come and meet Jesus. They weren't believers, but they were interested in what he was teaching. And so Andrew was the one that led them to Jesus and let them have the interaction that they had and let them decide about Jesus for themselves. How would you like to have that epitaph? The last words about you being, and she brought him to Jesus. Or he brought someone, me, your name in the slot, to Jesus.
What a wonderful statement. As far as I'm concerned, there's no greater compliment or description of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I would interpret what happened next to imply that Jesus told his brother who he was really meant to be when he changed Peter's name. It was more than just a change of a namesake. It was a change of what was to come in his being, in his character, in who he was, because he said, "Yes, I will follow." And things were never the same again. You see, that's evangelism in a nutshell. We bring people to Jesus by telling them simply what we know, and then we simply let Jesus tell them who they are and allow them to either receive or reject that truth. That's evangelism. So what can you tell someone today when you leave this place about Jesus' compassion, about Jesus' love, about Jesus' care and shaping and transforming of you in this life? It doesn't have to be rocket science or complex. It just has to be real. Wherever he's touched you and left a fingerprint, what has he done for you recently? What the Spirit does with that will be incredible, but what the person does with that is up to them. It's not up to you. See, Andrew was one of those who encountered a man named Jesus. Andrew's character and personality was such that he didn't have to write a book about it. He didn't have to go and shout it off to the top of the highest hills, but he did have to go and tell someone. And so he went and found his brother Peter. He followed Jesus to that place he was staying, and he was there. He spent a day with him, and in the short amount of time, Andrew had his hunger filled and his thirst quenched. See, this was the one who was the bread of life himself, and Andrew went and spent a day with him. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread took on a new meaning after he spent that day with Jesus, the one who refers to himself as the bread of life. Well, Andrew, we know, had a bold brother who was likewise starving. He was looking for something, and Andrew had come to that conviction that he had encountered the one who could feed and nourish their parched souls. See, church, until a person gets to a point of recognizing their desperate need, like that starving beggar, they may not receive the bread and living water, and yet he amazingly offers and offers and offers and keeps offering. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for all of us. And so Andrew comes to his brother Simon, and he doesn't try to explain anything. He doesn't say, "This is what we talked about all night. This is what he did for me." He said, "Look, the Messiah is here. Let me show you where he is." And he took him to him. And then Jesus looks at Simon, and he told him, "Your name will be Cephas," which transfers Peter, "or rock," meaning a foundation that things will begin to build upon in your life, because Peter's thirst was quenched and he was empowered with a faith that became the foundation for all who will follow Jesus. Now here's a question. How would that story have changed if Andrew had not shared the good news with Simon Peter? How would things have been different if Peter had not heard what he heard and took it and believed on it and lived it out loud all the days that he was given, even in the times of failing, even in the times of successful preaching and teaching and powerful ministry? Would any of that have happened? Well, it may have, but probably not the same as it did because of Andrew's faithfulness. Just as important would be our story. Our story may not have been shared the same if someone had not come to us and shared the good news in one form or another. Think of that person that has made that connection, has in a sense taken your hand to the hand of the Savior and said, just look for yourself. Just trust and believe. Thank God that Andrew didn't leave there looking for a complex program with a long list of resources. All he had to do was share what he had been given with the one who was hungry, and a disciple was born. In the Psalms, we read from King David's word, Psalm 63:1, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." See, King David knew what it was to be parched in body and mind and soul, longing for the living God. And Jesus himself, on the Sermon on the Mount, simply said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. See, when you and I truly hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, we will be filled, and others will be called into the kingdom by our witness to that truth. Do you know someone around you today who is starving for the bread of life and the cup of salvation? Pray for them. Give them a taste of the bread and a drink of the cup, and tell them what the Lord has done for you. It's that simple. But it's not always easy. I understand. See, I can save no one, and neither can you. Some are shocked even to hear maybe a pastor say that, but the truth is that none of us can save anyone. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work. Then God calls us to share in that ministry by offering words of truth that God has given to us to give to others and to allow Him to bring forth the fruit. So if God's put it on your heart, speak it. Pastor and author and discipleship evangelist Bill Hull, in his work, The Complete Book of Discipleship, I believe sums it up best in this title. God gave his all to this mission. Let me share just an excerpt from that section of his book and to summarize today what we are called to as disciples of Jesus Christ. He states that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He held back nothing to reach those he loved when he claimed, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." In effect, he was saying that all of the authority of all the realms of all time was being marshaled so that through him, imperfect disciples could make other imperfect disciples. The words of William Law come to mind. Christianity is not a school for the teaching of moral virtue, the polishing of our manners, or forming us to live a life in this world with decency and gentility. It's deeper and more divine in its designs and much nobler ends than that. It implies an entire change of life, of dedication of ourselves, of our souls, of our bodies unto God in the strictest and highest sense of the word. Think of Jesus' question, "What is it that you want?" And think of his response, "Come and see." As I said, it's an event that took place at one point in time, but it's something for the rest of our lives as we walk with him that we continually can ask ourselves, "What is it that you seek from the Master? Come and see." Paul goes on to conclude, "Making disciples has nothing to do with winning others over to a philosophy or turning them into nice people who smile a lot. Rather, the Great Commission launches a rescue mission. All followers receive orders with full authority to take action wherever they happen to be. Discipleship involves saving people from themselves and eternal oblivion, permitting the transforming power of God to change them from the inside out." All the Great Commission's key word, that word "all" is the Great Commission's key word, all authority, all sacrifice, all out effort, all time for all people. How could anything else that the church thinks up be nearly as important? Becoming a disciple and passing on from one beggar to another, there is no greater call on the church of Jesus Christ today. In fact, our own conference statement lives into that, making disciples for the transformation of the world. We focus on that. So offer what you have seen. Offer and share what you know and give what you have in Jesus Christ that others might come and see. As you think about today, as you go out and think of Jesus' own question to you, what is it that you seek? Come and see. And consider Andrew's response to that as he simply just said, "Here he is. Come and see." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for this reminder in this season that our lives are about so much more in Jesus Christ. that you call us to step outside of ourselves to love God with all that we have and to love others in that process. So I pray for each one of us here today that you would teach us to number our days in such a way that they each would in some way bring you glory. And in some small fashion that we would just simply point people to Jesus today and allow you to do the rest. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.